Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
It's good to have you here. Last week, we introduced a new series of sermons entitled Celebrating the Reformation. On an October day in 1517, 500 years ago, a young monk by the name of Martin Luther nailed a scroll on the Wittenberg Castle door. This scroll listed 95 issues that Luther believed had caused the church to get off course. Now, you see, the castle door was the Facebook of his day. And Luther wanted the entire community to know his heart and his thoughts. The young monk was not calling for a revolution. He is calling for a reformation. He didn't want a conflict. He wanted a conversation. He didn't want to get down and dirty. He wanted a dialogue. He didn't want to revolt against the church. He wanted the church to reform itself back to the teachings of God's word. And his writings call for the church to reclaim the word of God as its standard of truth instead of man-made traditions and man-made teachings. Now, what Luther and the other reformers didn't know is that this call of reformation, well, it would change the church, it would change the compositions of countries, and it would change culture as we know it even today. During this series, we are focusing in on celebrating reformation, not celebrating the reformation. Our focus is not on a historical event, but rather it's on God reforming our hearts to his word as we celebrate God's grace through Christ. That's the main point. That's always the main point. God transforming our hearts into the image of Christ is always the main point. Now, last week we considered how God desires for us to embrace the truth of Scripture alone. Scripture alone as the divine compass that will guide us, navigate us, so that we might glorify God. God's Word, which is contained in the Scripture of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us and how we may glorify and enjoy God. The Bible alone teaches us what to believe concerning God. The Bible alone teaches us what God requires of mankind. Now, most people in Luther's day didn't even know how to read. And when they went to church, the scriptures were read in Latin, a language that they did not even understand. The people were being starved from the spiritual nurturement that comes from hearing, reading, and studying God's holy and inspired word. Today, people are also being starved from the spiritual nourishment found from God's word. It's not because they don't have access to the Bible. As I shared with you last week, the average American household has 4.4 Bibles in them. The problem today is people would rather eat junk food. Junk food of modern ideas and philosophies instead of enjoying a proper meal prepared by God himself in his word. People consume whatever is popular. They consume whatever is culturally acceptable instead of consuming the words of the divine creator and sustainer of all things. The reformers knew they needed reformation then, and we need to recognize we need reformation now. This morning, I want to focus in on the driving force of the Reformation. Now, the reformers had many issues with the medieval church, but none was as important as to reclaim the truth of the Holy Gospel. See, every generation throughout church history has seen doctrinal struggles and debates. Heresies of every conceivable sort has plagued the church since its inception. But no doctrinal dispute has ever been contested so fiercely than the battle to reclaim the Holy Gospel. Well, first we must understand what the Holy Gospel is. The Holy Gospel could be defined as the brilliance of God's grace seen in the complete and satisfactory obedience of Jesus Christ to accomplish salvation and offered as a free gift and received by faith alone. Basically, the Holy Gospel is the good news that God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to do what we are incapable of doing, and that is to please God the Father perfectly. The truth of the Holy Gospel is seen throughout Scriptures, but we see it especially in verses like, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love, which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved." Notice that the emphasis is on God's character. The emphasis is on God's attributes. Our salvation is because God is rich in mercy. Our salvation is because of God's great love. Our salvation is because God is full of grace. Basically, when we read scriptures like this, we see that our salvation is because of everything that God is and nothing about who we are. The Holy Gospel is seen in scriptures like, "But by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Notice that God lavishes His grace upon us by working faith in our hearts. Both grace and faith are the gifts given by God to us. These things are not of us. These are not things that we manufacture. They are a gift of God, and God Himself should get all the glory. Amen? The Holy Gospel is seen in scriptures like, "But when the fullness of the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of the deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Don't you see the pattern of the Holy Gospel? The Holy Gospel is because of who God is. And in this case, in this verse in Titus, it's because of His kindness, His love, His mercy. The Holy Gospel has nothing to do with anything we have done. The apostle clearly states it, not on the basis of deeds for which we have done in righteousness. The Holy Gospel is all about what Jesus has done. It's all about His merit being poured out upon us richly. The truth of the gospel can be summarized in modern phrases like, "We're far worse than we ever imagined, but far more loved than we ever dreamed." The gospel is summarized in modern phrases like, "Cheer up, you're a worse sinner than you ever dared to imagine, but you're more loved than you ever dared to hope." The gospel is summarized in modern phrases like, "My sin was greater than what I ever thought, but God's grace in Christ is greater than I ever imagined." Brothers and sisters, throughout the centuries of church history, there has been theological controversies of every kind. But what distinguished the Reformation from all the others is their deep concern for the Holy Gospel. There were many teachings that the Reformers rose up against, but nothing was more important than the Holy Gospel. Nothing was more important than the truth that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And Luther said it like this: "The crux of genuine reformation is the proclamation of the gospel of grace alone." And you need to look at that statement not necessarily of a historical quote. You need to look at that statement as it reflects upon our lives. The crux of genuine reformation is the proclamation of the gospel of grace alone. Luther wrote, "I teach that people should put their trust in nothing but Jesus Christ alone, not in their prayers, not in their merits, and not in their good deeds. Christ alone." The reformers knew that the church stands or falls on the issue of the holy gospel. Listen, we can debate whether we sprinkle, pour, or dunk in administering baptism. We can debate whether we should serve wine or grape juice at the Lord's Supper. We can debate whether we should sing praise songs, hymns, or just the Psalms in worship. But when it comes to the holy gospel, there's no debate. There's no discussion. There's no deliberation. That's where we stand or we fall as a church and as an individual Christian. The holy gospel is the good news of God's grace through Christ. And it is like the sun shining on a beautiful day, bringing light to everything in its path. But the medieval church had slowly diminished the radiance of the gospel. Don't get me wrong. The medieval church believed and taught that salvation was by the grace of God. The problem is that the medieval church introduced certain things a person had to do to gain God's grace. And as these teachings were introduced and as these teachings were implemented in the life of the church, the radiance of the gospel began to slowly diminish. This past August, we all experienced a solar eclipse. The whole country went outside and looked up in the sky wearing those silly glasses. Of course, we understand what an eclipse is, how it happens. The moon in its orbit slowly blocks the sun's brilliant light. It slowly brings darkness to where there was light. And this is a perfect metaphor of what happened to the gospel in the Middle Ages. And this is a perfect metaphor that what can happen to you and I when we allow things to block the holy gospel from shining and radiating in our lives. You see, the medieval church had established that a way a person gains God's grace was through the obedience of their teachings. And by establishing these teachings, the medieval church slowly eclipsed the brilliance of the gospel. The medieval church taught that a person did certain things, then God would be obligated to reward them with his grace. Of course, God's grace was given because Christ is done. The medieval church would never dispute that fact. That's not the problem. The problem is that they taught that a person had to do certain things to gain God's grace. Things like go on a pilgrimage, give money, do special works of merit, such as being baptized, going to confession, praying certain prayers a certain amount of times, and of course, going to Mass daily. Please understand that these are good things. The problem is that the medieval church taught that a person had to become good before they could receive grace. Basically, they taught that doing good things is the way to receive God's grace. And as a result, people lived in the dim glow of the gospel. Please understand that doing good things pleases God, but it never does it earn you salvation. Doing good things pleases God, but it doesn't earn salvation. Remember the scripture that I read to you just a moment ago? For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It's not the result of works, so that no one may boast. You see, believing that a person can earn God's grace, it diminishes the work of Jesus Christ. And it blocks the brilliance of the Holy Gospel from shining upon us and from us. The Reformers, well, they preached the Holy Gospel. The Reformers preached that salvation was by grace alone, through faith alone, for the glory of God alone. Amen? And the result of their preaching was that the brilliance of the gospel began to radiate throughout all of Europe. Basically, the eclipse was over. In the old city walls of Geneva is a monument called the Reformation Wall. The wall is lined by statues honoring the leaders of the Reformation. And standing in the center are four taller statues of the key leaders of the Reformation. And on either side of these center statues is engraved the motto of the Reformation: out of darkness, light. Out of darkness, light. See, these words captured the driving force of the Reformation. The darkness is referring to the gospel's eclipse in the late Middle Ages, that the medieval church had blocked the brilliance of the gospel by teaching that a person had to be good before they could receive God's grace. But out of darkness came the light of the Holy Gospel. Out of darkness, light. And that's the way God works. Have you ever noticed that? That's the first thing that you read in the Bible, right? That was dark and void, nothing. He says, let there be light. Out of darkness, light. That's the way he created the world, and that's how he creates salvation in each one of us. And to block it diminishes the glory of God and the radiance of Christ. This past summer, as many of you know, Barbara and I went to Hawaii to celebrate our 40th wedding anniversary. And during that trip, we had the pleasure of enjoying many excursions, but there's one that stands out above others. One morning, we got up at 2 a.m. We shouldn't even got gone to bed. We got up, we got in a van, and our driver drove over 2 hours in the darkness to the top of a volcano that stands over 10,000 feet above sea level. At that elevation, you're above the clouds. It was pitch dark when we pulled into the parking lot, and as we got out of the van, our driver instructed us to follow the path that would lead us to a rail on the side of the volcano. So walking in the darkness, we stumbled through the path and made it to the rail, only to discover that hundreds of people had gotten there before us. And here we all were, staring out into darkness. As we stood there shivering because it was in the low 30s at that elevation, we stared out into darkness, and slowly, after about an hour, there emerged a small little beam of light. As the oohs and the ahs came from the crowd, from that point, every moment, the light became brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. In the minutes and minutes, there it was, the sun, shining as the bright of day. And as soon as it got above those clouds, the temperature became more appealing, warming up. And each moment, the sun, well, it revealed this snapshot of beauty. And as you would gaze upon this beauty, all of a sudden, there was a person that yelled, "Hey, look behind you." When I heard that, I thought, there is no way I'm going to turn away from this to look behind me. And then Barbara says, "Brian, look behind you." And being the obedient husband, I immediately turned around. And you know what I saw? This. I've been facing east, but now I turned around and now I'm facing west. And this was the result of the sun's light. The beauty of a new day was right there before us. As I gazed upon this beauty, I was reminded of the words of the prophecy of Isaiah foretelling the birth of Christ, who said, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light, and those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them." I was reminded of the words of Peter, who tells us that God, through Christ, has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. I was reminded, of course, of the words of our Lord Jesus, who said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Brothers and sisters, God has demonstrated his love towards us by sending forth his Son, so that we would no longer walk in darkness, but rather we would walk in the light of life, that we would walk in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone. God desires for you to arise and shine, for the light of God's grace through Christ has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And behold, darkness has covered the earth, and deep darkness has rested upon the people. But the Lord desires the light of his grace through Christ to rise upon you. And he desires that is the glory of the new day that he has created for you. Out of darkness, light would become your motto of life. That I'm not going to let anything block the full radiance and brilliance of the gospel, that God loved me so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe upon him would not perish, but have everlasting life. The path of the righteousness of Christ is the light of the dawn, and it shines brighter and brighter and brighter to expose to us the new day that God has created for us to live in. Brothers and sisters, this day that we live in, we don't struggle with theological controversies. We don't really worry too much about heresies and such. But I'm telling you, we need to be concerned about the holy gospel. We need to be concerned about the holy gospel in our lives individually and the holy gospel within our lives corporately. Today, it's not theological issues or bad teaching that's blocking the gospel. Most people are experiencing a blockage of the gospel because of guilt, because of shame, because of depression, because of discouragement, because of condemnation. And some block the gospel because they are so self-sufficient. They don't need God. You're going to live in darkness. Today, the call is for you to embrace the holy gospel and allow God by his Spirit to push those things out of the way. Not to allow guilt or shame or condemnation or compromises in your life to stop you from fully embracing the truth that God loved you so much that he sent his Son. And like Jordan said earlier, that he loves you the same today as he did before you were ever born. and he demonstrated that love, that while you and I were still sinners, that he sent his only son to die for us. And we must continually, as brothers and sisters in Christ, continually surrender ourselves to the beautiful radiance of the gospel, that God loves me far more than I ever imagined, even though I have come to an understanding of how bad I really am. This is the truth of God. And we can argue and debate about a lot of things, but we cannot allow ourselves to lose hold of the holy gospel. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we come to you today. Who do we have in heaven but you? And what else on earth do we desire but you alone? You are a God of grace and mercy, compassion, loving kindness. Lord, I come to you today and confess that my heart and my flesh have failed. I have allowed things in my life to block the beauty of the gospel to live in me and through me. Shame, guilt, condemnation, discouragement, depression, consequences of sin. And Lord, I want to be done with lesser things. I ask you, Lord, to forgive me of my sin, to come into my life, because today I've heard the holy gospel that you love me, and you love me enough to send your son so that I might have the righteousness of God. It's not because I'm good. It's because you're great. Lord, we come to you today and ask you to be near to us, and we be near to you. Lord, we make a confession. You are our refuge. And we ask, Lord, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, work in us in such a way that we, in all that we are, would always tell of the greatness of your works, salvation by your grace through faith in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.